You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm sorry, son. Could you please follow us? So, let's talk about what it means to follow, right? It's kind of intimidating if someone comes and picks you up and say, hey, would you please follow us? You get a little nervous, you get a little scared. They're all coming back unharmed, so you don't have to worry about that. I mean, but this idea of following is something that I want to talk about today, because I think, you know, I didn't pick anybody that didn't know me already, but I think in a scenario like that, if some intimidating-looking fellows, and well-dressed, I might say, came up to you and said, would you please follow us, you would probably get up and follow. They might be security, they might be something more. Of course, maybe, depending on your background, you wouldn't get up and follow because they're like, oh, crap, they found me. But the idea of following is something that is, you know, we play this game as a kid, right? Follow the leader. And the whole point of the game is to do what the leader does, to do what they do, to imitate them. And so we're starting this series called Inside MC3. It's going to be a two-month series where, as Eric shared at the beginning there, we're pulling back the curtain. We want to look at what is going on inside MC3. What makes us who we are? Why do we do what we do? And for some of you, this will be somewhat review. For some of you, this will be a reminder. Like, oh, yeah. And for some of you, this will be just brand new stuff. And I really wanted to look at not just kind of the outside, but really the inside of who we are as a church and why we do things the way we do. Because some things we do are a little bit different. As MC3 shared earlier in that ATU video, you know, things don't look the same as they might in other churches. And so I want to talk this morning and set up the entire series looking at this idea of following. What does it mean to follow? And, you know, we have all sorts of, perhaps, ideas of what that means. You know, hey, I'm going to, you know, we're going to go to, well, as a matter of fact, we were at a wedding, did a wedding a couple months back, and it was way out past Raystown, and we were told, follow me. And, you know, as I'm getting old in my old age, the young whippersnappers that were getting married weren't as old as me, and I was in my minivan, and they were in their little hot rods. And they turned left and were gone. Okay, I'm going to do my best to follow. Conveniently, the road had one split off, and we're like, doesn't seem like the trees are rustled that way, so we'll go this way. And eventually we caught up, because I'm pretty sure that someone made a phone call and said, you better slow down, those people are old. And I'm pretty sure that's how it happened. But this idea of following could be something like that. And of course, if they went and if I got lost, I wouldn't know where to go. And I want to look at what it means to be a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus, because that is why we, and hopefully every church, does what they do, is because they want to make people better or more fully, or more, I don't know. We want people to follow Christ. That's the point. And so here's the point for this week, actually, what I want you to walk away with an understanding. And we're going to use a fancy church word here. But that is this, that on the inside, MC3, as a church, is about discipleship. Discipleship is a big fancy church word, and we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. But discipleship, just the layman's term, you know, if you can't handle discipleship, if you're not from church world, that's fine. It means a follower. It's about following. And so I want to look at a couple passages, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard these before. If you're not, you know, this will be new for you, but I want to just kind of open up this idea of what it means to be a Christ follower. And I'll just let you inside the curtain right now. At MC3, you will not hear us say, at least not on purpose, the word Christian. What does that mean? Don't you like Christians? Well, Christian means a whole lot of stuff. Some people that means I go to church. Now, that's not enough. To some people, that means I live in America. And that's not enough. When we talk about Christian, it means so many things. So we at MC3 talk about being a Christ follower, someone that has made the choice to follow Christ. So there you go a little bit. And I want to look at this passage. This is in Matthew chapter 4. If you have the YouVersion app, you can tap on Matthew and tap on 4. Of course, the lights are on. You can open a paper Bible if you have that. And we'll be coming back to YouVersion in a little bit here. But I want to read this passage. And this is the story of Jesus calling his first followers. Jesus recruiting, if you will, his first followers. This is Jesus, and he didn't have a big intimidating crowd of guys in dark suits, but he said, you know, guys, would you please follow me? And so this is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 4, and I keep forgetting I don't have... We've got new worship software this week, and there's some new things, and so far it's been going pretty well. So I'm probably the only one that indicated that we changed anything. So there we go, inside again. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 4 says this: one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, or farther up the shore, he saw two older brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. And so I want to look at this passage about these, and there's actually another passage a little bit later in Matthew where the same thing happens with a guy named Matthew, with a tax collector. His name was Matthew, also called Levi, and the same kind of thing happened. But I'm going to look at these four guys, James, Andrew, John, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and talk about what happened there. So I want you to get this idea, if you haven't picked up on already, that discipleship is following. Discipleship is following. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means that if you are a disciple of someone, you are a follower of them. And so when we talk in church world, in church circles about a discipleship program, it probably means some sort of program, class, book, thing that is designed to help people follow Jesus. And that means all sorts of things, and we don't talk about a discipleship program, and I'll share that in a little bit here. But I want you to understand that discipleship means following. So just like these individuals got up and followed us out of the room, that's discipleship, but that's just the beginning, just a hint of really what true discipleship means, of what true Christ following, or following I'll get to that word in a second. But following your teacher, your master, it is more than just walking with them out of a room. It is more than just following them as you're driving behind them on the road. It is much deeper than that. And so that's what I want to unpack here a little bit and look at this in this passage in Matthew chapter 4. The first thing that we see about discipleship, about following, is a calling. That there was a call. At some point, there was a calling. Now, let me tell you a little bit before we even go to the passage here. And some of this, again, is review. Some of this is new stuff. But if you grew up in the church, you've probably heard the idea of discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus. And a lot of us, that means like, okay, I prayed the prayer. If you're Southern Baptist, maybe you walked an aisle. Maybe you turned in the card. And not that those things are bad. But we kind of have this idea that being a follower of Jesus means that I'm not going to go to hell because I prayed Jesus into my heart. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, and that is actually accurate, but that's not the end of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so what happened in the time of Jesus in New Testament time, and to some extent these kind of things happen today, But there's this concept of a discipleship. And the way it worked was that there would be wise teachers. And the Jewish word for these wise teachers, maybe the Hebrew word would be rabbis. A rabbi was a teacher. A rabbi was someone who was a wise leader. And the way they would teach people is they didn't have schools. They didn't have classrooms. they didn't sit in rows at desks. They would invite someone to follow them, to become their disciple, to become their follower. And it was a concept where the rabbi would look and say, and of course the more scholarly, the more impressive the rabbi was, the more selective the rabbi could be. Chances are, and I don't mean to make this in sort of a negative way, but chances are it's easier to get into Hack than it is to get into Harvard. And that's kind of the same idea, that depending on the level of the rabbi, that rabbi had the ability to be more selective about the followers that they chose. And so they would choose someone, and their choice would be based on whether they think that they could live up to their standards, to their rules sometimes, to the way they live their life. And different rabbis had different ways of doing it, and they called them yokes. That was their way. That was the rabbi's way of leading people. That was called their yoke. And that's a whole other passage about Jesus saying, take my yoke. But it was kind of that's the way that rabbi would lead. And so the way it generally worked is you have young children, Jewish children, would learn the Bible. And I'm not going to get into all the details of the different schools. But basically, you would everybody kind of was at a grade level school together. And then at the end of that schooling, let's say, maybe they were 10 or 12, a rabbi then would kind of judge them. Not in a negative sense, I don't mean it that way, but basically kind of test them would be another way, just kind of examine them and say, okay, do you have what it takes to go to the next level? Do you have what it takes to be a follower of a rabbi? And so then this rabbi would then look and say, okay, Sam, I don't know if anybody's Sam in here, but Sam, yeah, you're pretty good. I think you can do what I do. And so then that person would go to the next level of schooling where they would continue to learn more of the Hebrew Bible, more of the scriptures. But maybe that rabbi would also come and be like, yeah, Bob, you know what? I just don't think you can do what I do. I don't think you make the cut. And so those people would be sent to do their family trade, to be a part of farming or fishing or whatever it was that was sort of their family thing. And so that would just be the end of it. I mean, it wasn't like they were lesser, and it wasn't anything in terms of society. Well, I guess it was on some level. But it wasn't a, like, everybody else is dirt because you're not a disciple. It's just the way it was. And so then if this student would then go a little bit further in schooling, and the rabbis then would kind of examine them at the end of this time and say, do you have what it takes? Can you continue? And if the student did have what it takes, well, let's back up. If they didn't have what it takes, they say, okay, well, you made your shot. You did a good job. Sorry, you tried your best. It was Temple, and you still lost. So you're done. It's time to move on. How about this, right? You made it, you played in your last preseason game, but you're still getting cut. Sorry, Tebow. But that's kind of the idea. Like it was that you went this far, but if there was someone that the rabbi said, you know what, you can do it. I think you've got what it takes. They've gone through the schooling, they've gone through the training. The rabbi would say to that student, they would say to Bob, that's a very Hebrew name. They would say, Bob, come, follow me. And the rabbi would invite that person. Classroom school is done. They would invite that person to follow them. They would call them to be their disciple, their follower. And it wasn't just like, okay, Bob, I'll see you next Tuesday. Please show up at 8:00. We'll give you a couple hours and then we'll send you home. No, this was an invitation to become part of the lifestyle of the rabbi, of the teacher. And so that's kind of how this process worked. And so when that person was called and they would say, Bob, you've got what it takes, come follow me. Then the rabbi would baptize Bob in the name of the rabbi. So if I'm Rabbi Sean and I chose Bob, I would say, Bob, come follow me. And then Bob would be baptized in my name. Because it was a public way of telling people that Bob is following Sean. So step off. Not really that part. But Well, kind of. No, not really. But the idea was to identify that that person is now following Bob. It was a public way it was done. It was done out in a public arena so that everybody could be like, oh, yeah, good for Bob. All right, he's following Rabbi Sean. All right, good, cool. And that's kind of how the process of calling took place. It was the rabbi's choice to pick who was going to follow them. And they didn't pick a lot of people because there's only so many people that you can, you know, lead. And so it was usually a handful of people that would follow that rabbi. And when they followed them, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, they did life with them. They lived with them. They spent time with them all the time. So we'll come back to that concept in a second. But this idea of calling is a big deal. To us, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus is walking. He's like, hey, you come with me. And they're like, all right, got nothing better to do. I mean, I'm fishing here, but I'll just come anyway. No, I mean, there was a lot going on here because if these guys were fishermen, and maybe we should just read the passage. Again, just going back to what happened, he says, one day as Jesus was walking along the sea of the shore of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, and who's also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they had fished for a living. So that means they are fishermen by trade. That means they are not good enough. They weren't selected by a rabbi. They are part of their family trade. Now, at this point, there's this man, Jesus, who, as we read a little bit earlier in Matthew, he had been out preaching. People knew. The word was on the street that this rabbi was out. He was new. He was someone that they hadn't heard from before. But they were aware of this rabbi. And this rabbi, this respected man who grew up in Nazareth, who people were aware of. I mean, as a child, he was schooling the teachers. He was schooling the rabbis as a child, telling them what the Bible was all about, and they were amazed at it. But so they were aware of this, and this Jesus is coming along while they are fishing. They are fishing, and Jesus says to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. So all of a sudden, these guys that didn't make the cut had a rabbi, a well-respected rabbi, a Harvard-rated rabbi, saying to them, to these guys that are losers, that are lesser than the smart, educated ones that already made the cut, he says, come and follow me. And so these guys were called. Jesus is picking them and saying, you are going to be my follower. I think you've got what it takes to do what it is that I do, to be a part of becoming like me and sharing the message. And of course, that's the way the process works, is that the rabbi would hand off their yoke, their way of living, to a disciple and a follower. And then eventually that disciple and follower would mature and grow in the way of the yoke of the rabbi, the way of the rabbi. The rabbi would die, and then that disciple would go and make more disciples. And so they would be in charge of sharing what the rabbi had taught them so that they could share it. And so that disciple would then grow up and make more disciples. So that's kind of how the process was. And so Jesus calls to these guys and says, follow me. So Simon Peter and Andrew, that's two people, Simon Peter and Andrew, were called by this rabbi. He called them. And the word here, he says, come and I will show you how to fish for people. And the word here, it's not just like, let me give you a pictogram. I've got a PowerPoint, outline for you to follow. He's saying, I want to show you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to, by following me, you're going to be transformed into who you need to be. It's Mr. Miyagi. What the heck was the guy's name? Oh, Daniel. And Daniel's son. And Mr. Miyagi saying, Daniel, follow me, and I'm going to make you able to do the crane and take out Johnny. Wasn't his name Johnny? Johnny, yeah. And his sensei. Kreese was his sensei's name, just in case you care. But he was saying, and then, of course, you know, if you're familiar with the story of the Karate Kid, you know, wax on, wax off, paint the fence, paint the house, sand the floor. All that stuff he was teaching and he was making. And meanwhile, you know, Daniel just thought that he was just doing jobs for Mr. Miyagi. But really, Mr. Miyagi was making, was poeo, which is the word here, the Greek word. He was making him into a Karate Kid, which worked well because that was the title. It would have just really stunk if he turned him into a fireman. Like, the movie title wouldn't have worked. So it worked well. He turned him into the Karate Kid. And that's this idea of following me. Jesus says, I want you guys to follow me. I'm going to show you how. I'm going to make you so that you're able not just to fish for fish. And by the way, I just did this, and this is wrong, okay? I don't mean fishing is wrong, not that I've ever done it, ever. But that's not what these guys were doing. They were taking gigantic nets that were heavy and had weights all around them and would throw them out into the water and let them sink and then draw them back in out of the water and hope that they had fish. That was it. And that's what they would do all the time. So don't picture, like, you know, Simon Peter sitting there in his John boat, you know. He's probably not even doing this. He's probably just propped in there. He's got his beer and his cozy and like, yeah, I'm fishing. No, that is not the picture of what's going on here. This is a hard, strenuous thing that these guys are doing. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to show you. You think this is hard. I'm going to show you how to fish for people. I'm going to take it to the next level. I'm going to do it in a way that's going to be pretty intense and pretty cool. So Jesus tells them, follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. And then they left the nets and once and followed him. We'll come back to that. And then a little further up on the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. So he calls these other two guys, same deal. They are they're out there fishing. They're with their dad. It's a family trade. We'll talk about that in a second. And Jesus calls and says, look, you guys, you can do this too. I am calling you to be my disciples. I am calling you to follow me. So that's what was going on there. So this is that idea of calling. So the first part of the process of discipleship is that a rabbi would call their followers. They would call their disciples. The second thing that we see is leaving. Because in order to follow the rabbi, you had to leave behind everything else that you knew, everything else that you thought you understood, because you were ready to commit yourself to following that rabbi. And so the idea here is like, you would realize, like, I mean, especially for these guys, and we'll get to the verse in a second, but they're fishermen. You know, they're probably alive. Their dad, at least for James and John, their dad is there. So he's been doing this for a while as well. It's a family thing. They're managing. They're living. And Jesus is saying to these guys, come and follow me. And that means they're going to have to leave what they know. If they're truly going to follow him, and Jesus talks about this in another passage, but they couldn't say, okay, Jesus, that's cool. I'll follow you on Sundays. I'm going to fish Monday through Saturday, but I'll be with you on Sundays. It's all cool. And I have a, you know, more traditional church background. I'll be there for Awana as well on Wednesday nights. And then I'll do that. But Jesus, you know, I'm going to keep doing the thing that I'm doing here with the fishing and manage that. No, that is not the way it worked. You couldn't actually follow a rabbi if you weren't with them all the time and leaving behind everything else. And so when we're talking about following and being a disciple of Jesus, you can't be a part-time follower of Jesus. You can't be a part-time disciple. It doesn't work. You don't have punch-in, punch-out hours. You spent your life with your rabbi. So that's what goes on in the passage here. He says, again, one day I'll fish for people, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. So these guys are ditching these nets. They're leaving their stuff behind. Why would they waste? And I don't know how much a net costs, but I'm guessing if that's your livelihood, that's a big deal. And they left them at once to follow Jesus. Why? Because something that this rabbi was offering was far more valuable than anything that they thought they understood how to do. So they left their nets at once and followed him. And then it goes on with James and John. It goes up. It says, James, John, follow the boat, and Zebedee preparing their nets. And it says, they too immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now you need to understand something here. Depending on which translation you see there, when you look at Simon Peter and Andrew, they left their nets. And that seemed to imply, and just kind of the construction of the way the Greek worked, that seemed to imply that those guys were working for someone else. But the fact that James and John, the word leaving, as some of the translations say, leaving their boat, and they're with their dad. This was the family trade. They ran this business. This was their family business. And the moment they were called by the rabbi, they left everything behind. Not just their nets, but they left their boat that they probably had to work hard to invest to buy, or at the very least it was their dad's and their dad was going to give it to them when he died. But they also left their dad because they understood that in order to truly follow a rabbi, to truly follow a teacher, you needed to leave everything else behind because you couldn't do it part-time. You couldn't do it in a you know, kind of, well, part-time way. So discipleship is following. It means to follow. So the first thing we see is that it's calling. There's a rabbi that calls. And then when that rabbi calls, they would leave behind what they've got. And the last thing, and this is a little bit redundant, but I really want to emphasize the point, is that there was a following that then took place. So that the rabbi would call them, they would leave behind, and then they would begin to follow. A disciple was devoted to their rabbi. They lived life, and I don't mean like they show up every morning and we're at their doorstep when it started. They lived with them. They stayed with them. Life went together with them. They would say that there's rumors that they would even go into the bathroom with the rabbi, because the idea was that the time they spent with that teacher was time that they could learn how the teacher does what he does. Because we all know this, right? Like, you are all shiny and look good on the outside, especially those guys in the dark suits looking pretty good. But the reality is, and you've done this too, like, you know, you can take tests perhaps in school, and we all hated tests in school because it was like, that's not what life is really about. Because you find out who you really are outside of the tests, outside of the fancy things. You can say all the words, but what kind of follower are you when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it becomes real. It gets real up in there. It's easy to say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus and I do everything the appropriate way. Oh, by the way, did you know that someone just keyed your car door? You know that new car you got? Now how much are you following Jesus? Come on, bring it. What do you got? You know, like, those are the moments that you find out. Those are the moments when your kids are pestering and annoying you. Are you a follower of Jesus then? Or are you just a good parent on paper? I mean, those are the moments. And so that was the idea, is that when you followed your rabbi, you got to see life. You learned what it meant to live every situation, the good, the bad, the ugly, the smelly, all of it. And that's how a follower worked. That's how a disciple worked. They followed their rabbi. They were devoted to them. And so the rabbi went, you went. There wasn't a question. And frankly, you know, if you got to the point where you're like, I don't want to follow you, rabbi, he's like, I don't have time to waste following you. I could just call someone else. I mean, that was how, in the biblical time here, how big of a deal it was. Like, if a rabbi called you, you went. What an honor, what a privilege. And then you went all the time. You went everywhere they went. You did everything that they did. You were with them constantly. And so it was this idea of being devoted, of following them. And so going back to the passage again, just in case you didn't see that. And they left their nets at once and followed him. They followed Jesus. The word here is a really long Greek word. It's got lots of K's and it's not aletheia. And it's got ekoluthuletheio. I'm a scholar. But the word literally means together along the way. So it says, at once they left their nets and together along the way with him. They went with him. And this was not a temporary thing. This word means permanent. It means with them in everything that they do. And so when they followed him, it doesn't mean they just simply walked off of the beach with him. Hey, that was fun, Jesus. What are we going to do tomorrow? It meant that they were following him in everything. They walked off of the shores of Galilee and then through the briar patch and then through whatever was next. And, well, you could read about it. It's New Testament, the Gospels. And you can see what these disciples did with Jesus. and what it meant and why they're always with him. I mean, if you get this idea of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it makes a lot more sense why Jesus always had these guys around. It wasn't because they just kept showing up at the same places. They didn't enjoy the same sports team. It was because they were his followers. And so they were with him everywhere, all the time, doing what he did. And that was the whole point. The rabbi was to train the people so that they could do what the rabbi did and follow and take his way, his yoke, learn from him. And so then it goes on in the next part of the passage there. He called James, Father Zebedee, James, John, praying the next, called them Father. They immediately followed him. Again, same word. They followed him. They left behind. They forsook. And that's that leaving behind means to forsake, to give up, to abandon, to follow the rabbi. So discipleship is following. And I want you to get that. And if you call yourself a Christ follower, it's hot in this suit. If you call yourself a Christ follower, it's not a part-time thing. It's not a, well, when I feel like it, well, when things are good. It's all the time. It's not on Sunday mornings. It's on Saturday nights, Monday mornings, and you got to go to work. It's all the time. That's what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple. So I tell you that because on the inside, MC3 is about discipleship. And so I want to tell you, I've got a few time to share a little bit of sort of the MC3 story with you when we talk about this idea of discipleship and what's going on. Kind of the birth of what happened. I was a youth pastor at my previous church for 10 years, to the day, actually, as it were. But during the last year or so, and I would say maybe a little more than that, of my ministry, having been there as long as I had been watching this pattern that just broke my heart of watching students graduate from high school and graduate from church. And it wasn't necessarily anything wrong with the church. It was just something that it's like, what are we going to do about this? And so there was this sadness, this frustration, seeing that happen, in that current church setting. And Frank, and I don't mean this to be judgmental, and I'm not. Different churches reach different people, and that is good. But as I kind of looked at the landscape locally, I'm like, you know what? There's really not much out there for people that don't get church. And that's what was happening. These students would graduate, and they're like, you know what? I did the church thing with my parents. Now that I don't have to, I don't really want it. And so I saw, like, and again, not because I'm, you know, oh, I need to have a church so I can pay my salary. Like, it wasn't anything about financial. It was like being the church, following Jesus. Man, that's where it's at. That's what matters. That's where it's at, man. Groovy. Right on. But that idea of seeing that happen just broke my heart. And God was just stirring something in me where I'm like, what can we do? Because there's just nothing out there for people that aren't tied into church very well. There's not much out there to get people to say, hey, you know, and we have, you know, here we are in America. Like, well, frankly, we're the church. The church has, I mean, it's Jesus' church, and that's incredible. The Holy Spirit leading people throughout history. But the church also has some reputation. I mean, there's some things that a lot of people in the church have done in the name of Jesus that have not been very positive. And so you've got that kind of landscape here in our country, in our area, going like, why would I want to be a part of that church? And so God was really stirring this thing in my heart. And again, there was nothing wrong with the sort of the traditional, the more standard model of church. But it's like, how do we get people to become disciples? How do we get them to truly follow Jesus? Because if you're leaving church when you graduate, you're not really a follower. You're, you know, whether that's convenient, whether that's just life, and I know Jesus talks about the parable of the weeds and the soils and the different things kind of choke things out, but what can we do to reach people and help them to become followers of Jesus? And then the other thing that I noticed too was just really apparent as Kendra and I talked, was just kind of seeing that if you didn't have the family, you didn't have the student. And again, this is from my youth pastor perspective. If you didn't have the family, you didn't have the student. And frankly, I know of probably two situations, and one of them is in this room, of where we didn't have the entire family, but that student continued to grow after graduating from high school. But most of the families, if their families weren't plugged into church, and those families were unchurched people, they the students didn't stick around either. So it was just kind of this stirring in my heart, and it was one of these like, oh, you know, I'm always discontent about something, just get over it, Sean, whatever, put your wine in. And one of the things that was interesting too, and you'll see a little bit more about this later today, but I'm city, now we've talked about this, I'm from Delaware, and rural Pennsylvania was a straight up shock. Like, what the heck is this place all about? It just things. I mean, I told you this before. You know, people hold guns here. Where I'm from, they hold it like that. You know, you'd go to an arcade and you'd see some things happening with the kids that you're like, okay. And you know, of course, you don't have arcades around here very much. But we had arcades everywhere. It was just a very different lifestyle. And I came here, and it was definitely very foreign to me at first. And that's a whole story of how I ended up in Mifflin County 14 years ago. But over this time, I'm like, I'm falling in love with the people. And with this discontent, there was this like, well, I could just quit and go somewhere else. But that wouldn't solve the problem. And I'm not saying that I'm the savior. And I'm not saying that I'm solving the problem. Please don't miss that. But it was, how can we fix this? What can we do? And again, I kind of stuffed that aside. But what was interesting is that this kind of discontent was rising, and God was working in other people. And I had people out of the blue come to me and say, you know, I've really felt that I've worked with, that we serve with together at the church, in other areas, and would just say, you know, I just feel like, you know, there's something we need to do more. And I'm like, you've been reading my diary? I don't have a diary, but were you even reading it? You know, like, it was just out of the blue, and we'd have conversations. Went to a conference with someone and had conversations. One family of the church is like, whenever you plant a church, I'm ready. They were pestering me about that for like 10 years. So that was nothing new. But even in Nicaragua, I was on a missions trip and had a conversation with someone there about just the idea of reaching out as a church and of drawing in unchurched people. And it just seemed that God was kind of stirring this thing among people. And that person in Nicaragua was Michelle Snook. So there are a lot of cool things that were happening there. And so then I took some time to kind of search my heart. And honestly, I spent a lot of time praying and reading. And I read a book called Rescuing Ambition. There we go. And it was all about, you know, am I just being arrogant? Is it just my pride saying, well, I want to be the top dog. I want to be the boss. I'm tired of this youth pastor stuff. And really just praying and seeking God and looking and saying, okay, is this something from God, or is this just my own selfishness? And so just kind of through that process, I'm like, you know, I really think this is from God. And seeing all these people, I finally went to the leadership of the church and said, you know, this is where my heart is. This is my passion, to see us do something. And at the time, the leadership was like, this is awesome. This is kind of where our heart is beating, and you would be the perfect person. And the board was super psyched, and we were going to be a daughter church of that church. And it was really cool. There were some things that we were working through and some plans in the process. And then politics got involved, and I don't need to get into all that. And I would say that that was not the heartbeat of the whole church. It wasn't. But a few people in key positions got involved. Let's just put it that way. And so suddenly this thing that seemed like, wow, God was birthing this movement, God was birthing this daughter church to reach unchurched people in Mifflin County, was like, what the heck? And I had people that were friends, and honestly, I say this not because I want you to say, oh, poor me, because I'm an outsider. But there are people that are in MC3 right now that have lost lifelong friends because they are in MC3 right now. Because of just perspective, because of politics, because of stuff. So I want you to understand that. Not to whine or complain, but this is a commitment to say, okay, if I'm going to do this, then I'm going to leave and follow. And so anyway, politics got involved. And looking back, there are things that we do now that we could never have done as a daughter church. And frankly, it forced us to totally depend upon God. You know, the first 3 months of the church, we had zero salary. God had just provided things. We literally just paid off all of our debt right before this all kind of came down. God was working all this stuff out. And so we just lived on what we had for 3 months. And then slowly the church was able to take me on as staff and just increase that. And now we're like rolling the dough. Actually, I don't want to make light of that. We're doing really well. God has just provided for us in so many ways. But all that to say that there was this, like, there were things that we had to rely on God at the beginning financially, that if we had sort of a mother church, we could have been like, all right, we're good, you know, and then just kind of coasted. So it was kind of cool how God brought all that together. And so basically that brings me to this moment where, okay, we are going to start something new. What in the world is that going to look like? And so we had a team, we call it the plant team, a group of families that got together, and we met, I think, once a month for a few months, maybe once a week at one point in there, but just started discussing what is it that we need to do? How are we supposed to design a church? And because we're not a daughter church, because we weren't part of a denomination, we weren't stuck with any preconceived rules or ideas. And so we could totally just branch out and say, let's do that. Is it biblical? Yeah. All right. That was a lot of our mindset, but we said, okay, what does it look like to make disciples? Because that is what we are called to do. Jesus called his disciples together at the end of Matthew. He had died, resurrected 3 days later, was with his disciples at the end there and said, okay, guys, this is it. I am leaving. I am returning to heaven. And now you, as my disciples, are going to make disciples. And you're going to baptize them, identify them in my name, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, teaching them to do what I have taught you to do. And I'm going to be with you. You're going to have my Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, it's now your turn. And that's what the church is. 2,000 years of church has been disciples making disciples. So what did that look like? So we decided to say, okay, how does this look in the early church, in the first church that we see in the book of Acts? In the very first church, what were they marked by? Now, granted, we're not in Acts. We don't worship in the synagogue or have a temple. We're not Jewish. I mean, maybe you are, but I'm not. We're not just going to take everything there. But what were some of the principles? What were some of the patterns that we saw in the early church, which then brought us to Acts chapter 2? And so on your seat there or around you, if you could grab your, I know you are so tired of these cards, and please don't walk out. But these cards that you have seen over and over and over, because I want you to get this is what discipleship is all about. What we decided is that discipleship, you know, in my church background, in my education background, in my undergrad, my graduate school, discipleship for me was a program. It was a book. It meant here are 12 weeks of how to be a disciple. You did each lesson, you read the passage, you answered the questions, then boom, you're a disciple. But if you study the word disciple and following, you realize it's not that. It's a process. And one of the other things that as a church, we not MC3, but the church in general, kind of had this idea, too, that you there's two versions of a disciple. There's one that's you know, non-Christian, and then there's Christian. And yes, there is that line, but we almost like, okay, these guys are no good, these guys are good, and I guess, you know, in terms of our sin, that's true. But it's a lot less black and white like that. You know, that process, God is constantly changing us and drawing us closer to him. And don't get me wrong, it is about belief in Christ's death on the cross that makes you part of his church, that gets you to heaven, that where the Holy Spirit, God comes to live in you. But we made it just kind of black and white. Are you in or are you out? And as you study the Word of God, you see that it's not quite that clear. There's a process. And some of you guys have been in like, yes, right now, I am following Jesus in everything I've got. And some of you are like, you know what? I think I know what he's like. I think I've read about him once. You know, I mean, so we're all in that process. We thought, how can we develop a process based on Acts chapter 2 in this early church? How did they do it? And so we have this idea of being a process. And so, first of all, before I go into that, I want you to know that we've done, in our It's Elementary series, we tried this for the first time, and we're doing it again, and that is doing a YouVersion Bible plan. If you haven't downloaded the YouVersion app, it is stellar, and once you download it, you can become friends with MC3 Church, and there's a Bible study plan that MC3 is starting on Acts. It's a 28-day journey, one chapter a day through the book of Acts. And some of you already jumped on it this morning. I saw that. But as a church, it would be cool for us to study and look at the early church together. How did they do it? Let's read this together. So if you don't have YouVersion, get it. Become a friend with MC3. You'll see that there. And then you can become friends with other people on YouVersion as well. And then you're going to be blown away by what God is doing through MC3 student, because those students are reading the Bible like crazy mad. But anyway, so that's something I just want to encourage you to check it out on YouVersion. The plan is called Acts Daily Reading Plan. It's not very flashy. But it's by New Spring Church, Perry Noble's church. They're the ones that put that together. So you can look for that. So discipleship is this process. And so I want to look at that. You have two sides to your card. One side you've seen a million times. The other side you've seen, well, about as many times. But at least that part wasn't in print before. And so I want to look at this passage. And so this is the early church. This is a description of what was happening in the very first church. And this is after, well, this is in Acts chapter 2. We'll just stay there. The description of the early church. It says they devoted themselves. These are the followers of Christ at this point. And that's what the church is, by the way. The church isn't the building. If it was, I mean, as little MC3 said, you know, wow, we're rather pathetic if the church is the building. But it's the guts. It's the guts that matter. And the guts of the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's on the back of the card there. And if you have a pen or pencil, if you get that out, because I want to actually show you where we got this. We're going inside. If we're developing a church, if you're on a plant team meeting and saying, how do we make a church that's going to make disciples? There's no rules. Except for the Bible. I should say that. That is one rule. If it wasn't biblical, we're not going to do it. But also, tradition isn't a rule, just to clarify that. If it's not traditional, we'll still do it because we're not bound by that. We're bound by the Bible. So if you have this, I want to look at this passage. And if you have, like, we're going to kind of underline, and maybe you can circle and then do dotted lines. Unless you have colors, there's pens back there. If you need a pen, David back there will be glad to get you one. If you want to pop your hand up, and he can get you a pen. And also, if you raise your hand, you'll be serving in the nursery. No, just kidding. but David can get you a pen. So I want to look at this. So the very first part of this verse, this description of the early church, says this. They devoted themselves. And right off the bat, we see something here about being a follower of Jesus. They were devoted as the church. And that's my question, too. When it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being the church, are you devoted? Or do you connect when it's convenient? Do you serve when you've got time? Do you give when you feel like it? And most of those are all heart issues. All of those are heart issues. I can't look at your heart, but I just want to encourage you, are you devoted? And we've talked about this, you know, in some of our creative team meetings and looking back to the early days of MC3. We're coming up on our four-year anniversary next month. And how, you know, there were people in this building in the sweat, in the heat, working all the time. We actually had to fire John Unks and send him home to his family because he was here too much. Like, seriously, you're fired. You're fired for the week. Go home. But this idea of being devoted and being committed and pouring in everything you've got. And I'm kind of talking to some of the earlier people in the MC3 days. You know, do we still have that passion? Do you still have that devotion, that excitement? Because you're so committed to what God is doing in His church that you might have to get fired for it. Because these guys were devoted. They were committed. They were following their rabbi in everything they were doing. And so it says they devoted themselves. Now, let's look at how this breaks down, because we came across some patterns that were emerging here. The first thing is we saw that they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then later it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. So you can underline those or circle them. Just you're going to have to do three different types of things. So if you have three colored pencils, you know, in your pocket, you can do that. They devoted themselves to fellowship there, breaking of bread, and to prayer. A little bit later in verse 44, it says all the believers, all the followers of Christ were together and had everything in common. And then going on to the next page of the verse there, it says that they every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And I messed up something here. No, I didn't. Okay, and click it again. Let's see what happens. Hey, there we go. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so we were looking at this passage and saying, okay, this is how the early church did. And a pattern emerged with these kind of different descriptions that we saw there. So did you get that? So it was, they devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking of bread into prayer. Believers were together and had everything in common. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And as we look at this, this idea, this concept of relationship came out. We saw that the early church, they were in relationships with each other, close relationships. And so we have called that community. And that's what the word means. The word community means to be in a relationship. You might live in a local community, but that just means you have a proximity and relationship to each other. So as a church, we want to develop a church that had community. That not just had community as a side thing, but that community was a focus, was an integral part of what we do. Because if we don't have community, then we're not in relationships and there's all sorts of other issues. And so we said as a church, if that's one of the things we want as part of our process, how are we going to do it? So we needed to develop a program, and we call that program Prime Groups. So we want everyone at MC3, and we're going to talk more about each of these over the next few weeks. We want everyone at MC3 to be in a prime group, to be in community with other followers of Jesus. You're allowed to be in other communities, but if you're not in a community with followers of Jesus, they're not going to help you grow, and you're not going to help them grow. And so we developed what we call prime groups, and something C to the power, as you saw in the video there, you know, is prime, and so that's why we call them prime groups. That's where it comes. These are our small groups at MC3. And next week, we're going to spend more time talking about that, but Brian will be out at the table out there. If you have questions, we're starting our sign-ups for them for today, and they'll be launching next week. So that's the first thing we saw, was this idea of community. And then as we went on and looked at the passage some more, there was another thing that stood out in verse 42, and that was that they, what's the next thing here? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There we go. It's a dotted line. You can barely read it there. So this is different now. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So they spent time, and the apostles were basically people physically, they were disciples of Jesus that physically were with him. And so these guys, these rabbis, were teaching the church. They were teaching the early church. And the church was devoted to their teaching, to learning about what God had taught them. And then you go on in verse 46. Actually, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And the temple courts is where they gathered because that's part of their Jewish background. But they met together. They met together and they were praising God. You see, praising God lower. So there was an idea where these individual relationship people also met together in a large group setting. That was the temple courts. You're not going to fit the whole church in someone's house. But they met together in the temple courts, which was a large group setting. And so as we were looking at this, we see that the early church gathered in congregation. They congregated together. They gathered together as a large group. And in that time, they were worshiping. We saw worship. We saw music, praising God in that sense. And we saw that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were learning God's word as a community, as a congregation gathered together. And so we have called that congregation, that C2. And as a church, how can we develop a ministry, a program that gets people involved in congregation, in large group worship? And we've called that the worship experience, and you're sitting in it right now. That is what we do for congregation. And we worship, we sing together, we gather together to praise God, we gather together to learn from God's word, just like the early church did. And so then we went on and continued to look at this passage, and so was there anything else we noticed? And we saw that the, go ahead, my notes are really bad here, can you just click it? There we go. In verse 45, it says that they were selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. So the early church was selling what they had and were giving to others. And then the second page there, we see that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And this phrase means that the local area, the local neighborhood, the people that were outside of the church were glad that group of people existed. They were glad that the church existed. And so you saw, you look at this concept and say, okay, what's going on here? Well, it seems that the early church was involved in caring for other people. They were involved in caring for people within the church and without. They were involved in selling what they had to give, to help people in their needs. And so as church, how can we develop this idea of caring? And so we've come up with what we call C3 opportunities. And these are, there's kind of a two-level process for C3 opportunities. One is just sort of the local, hey, I've got a friend who has a need, I'm going to help meet that need. I can't help meet that need, I'm going to ask my prime group to see if we can do it together. Oh, they can't do it. And so I'm going to get together with my with the church and say, hey, can we help? So that's sort of the local thing. And then globally, we have MC3 missions, where we support one area, Trigo y Miel. And we'll learn more about that in October as we continue with Inside MC3. But this idea of caring was how the church was developed. So that was C3 opportunities that we're talking about there. And so then we said, that's the passage. As you look at the passage, then there were some descriptions of what was going on in the early church. It said in verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There's a descriptive phrase here. That things are happening. God is doing stuff here through this church. And then in the second page at the very end, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It said this thing was so cool and so incredible and so powerful that more and more people were following Jesus every day. That's the kind of church I want. I want a church where God is doing crazy, awesome stuff and people are like, wow, how can we be a part of this? How can I follow that God that you follow? And so that's how we designed MC3, was around these three things. And we don't do anything else. We don't have Awana. And if you have Awana, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't, because we want to focus on doing these three things and doing them well. And so over the next 2 months, I'm going to be unpacking each of these things. One of the other cool things, though, is we discovered is that God told us to make disciples. And this is our process for making disciples. And you can jump in anywhere. We have people that have never been in this building that have been faithfully committed to prime groups for years. We have people that have never been in this building, never been part of a prime group, but have been reached by you and cared for by you, by us, and know that there's something different about us. And some of those people are here because someone cared for them. I mean, and the whole thing keeps going. And then there's, of course, people that come in the standard front door of the church on a Sunday morning. And some of you are here for the first time, and we're glad. Welcome. We do things differently. But the other thing is that we were called to make disciples, and that is what this process is, how to make disciples. But Jesus also gave what they call the Great Commandment. And that was, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you've got. And he said, and the second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we look at this process, we're like, we could draw a line right down the middle there. Like that. And then look at what this process is. And on the right side, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you've got. That is what worship is. Loving God with everything we've got. And do not think that right now you are not worshiping just because you're not singing. Worship is loving God with our mind. And learning is loving God with our mind. And then the other thing was love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're in relationships with other people in community, and if we're caring for the needs of people in the church and outside of the church, we are loving others. And this is what we felt as a plant team, as leadership, that this is where God was calling us as a church, to develop a church that reaches people that are outside of the church and do things in a different way that's on purpose. And so discipleship is a process. And that process is community, congregation, and caring. And not that this was all accident, but some of it was like, wow, that's pretty cool, God. But we're like, what do we want to name this church? We thought, well, we want it to be called a church, first of all. I believe very powerfully in a church is what God has called it. As followers of Christ, we are the church. So we're not anything else. We want to be church in our name. And we're here from Mifflin County, so I thought it would be really cool to put Mifflin County in there. And the idea of a community church, you know, we're not a denominational church, we're not tied into some of those other things. So we kind of did that way, and as MC3, we have Mifflin County Community Church, County Community Church, 3 C's. And conveniently, our process is 3 C's. Conveniently. Community, congregation, and caring. And honestly, some of that we're like, wow, that all fits together. And it was, some of it was intentional, some of it was like God just blowing us away, going, whoa, that's pretty cool. So we are MC3, Mifflin County Community Church, because we believe in community, congregation, and caring as a church. And this is what we are supposed to do. So on the inside, MC3 is about discipleship. Everything that we do is about that process of becoming a follower of Jesus. Not just showing up, but being a follower of him. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack each of these things and look, and you're going to peel back. And honestly, I'm hoping that everyone in this room goes, oh, that makes sense. And frankly, you might go, I don't agree with that. And that's okay. But this is who we are, and we want to talk about that. And that's the whole point of all these different things with a profile picture. We have our banner, and that's a big deal. Ooh, banner on the side of the building. And we want to draw people in here. I honestly feel that's weird. I don't feel much at all. I'm not a feeling kind of guy. But it's one of these things where, like, if we get just people in here, get them to know other people, then they're going to want the Jesus that we serve. I honestly feel that way, and I think there's a lot of people out there going, like, church? I don't want to go to church. Hell freeze over if I go to church. Yeah, maybe not. Try it. So that's why we're really kind of using this series, and I encourage you to be inviting people. Be a part. If they go to church somewhere else, don't invite them. You hear that? Okay. If they go to church somewhere else, they're not invited. That's mean. No, it's because they're supposed to be plugged into their church. We're not for the other church people. We're for people that don't go to church. So that's the process, and that's who we are, and that's what this series is all about. Would you join me in a word of prayer, and then have some instructions for you? God, thank you so much for guiding us as the early church team, and then and now. We don't really have a clue what we're doing. But we know that you have led us and you have guided us by your Spirit and given us the instructions and the direction that we need to be a church to reach people. And God, I pray for every person in this room that each of us would become followers, disciples of Jesus. And that our lives will be marked by not just following casually, but leaving things behind and following you with everything. And as a church, that would mark us too. That we're not committed to church, we're not committed to politics, we're not committed to drama, we're not committed to fancy, we're committed to Jesus. And I pray that would shine through and that people would see that there is something special about you because of the way we do what we do. Thank you, God, for everything you've done for us and the stories we have to tell over these last 4 years of what you have done. May those stories continue to grow, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.